But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. So they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are the sons of light and the sons of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. The grass withers and the flower falls, but God's word abides forever. Let us pray and ask for the Lord's blessing as we consider our text. Father in heaven, we do come before you, and we thank you, Lord, for granting unto us your word, that we have this gift that has come down through the ages, that this ministry of these brothers in Christ continue on, the work of the Holy Spirit through these brothers and through your word is continuing. He is enabling us, comforting us, building us up, causing us to fix our eyes upon the right things and to turn away from foolishness and error and darkness. We pray, O Lord, that you would bring light, that you would open our eyes, that you would enable us, O Lord, to see you in a clearer way and to be aware of how we are to conduct our lives in your presence, coram Deo, in before your face. And so we thank you, O Lord, for your word, your spirit, and we pray that you would guide us into all truth. And we pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, I've been thinking about the idea that what you think impacts what you do. And in many ways, our text addresses that. But stop for a moment and let's think about an event that occurred many, many years ago. During World War II, the Allied offensive was such that the British and the American forces and other forces were pushing the Germans back into Germany, and it looked like the war was coming to a close when Hitler decided to push one last time and attack and try to, if you will, lengthen the war. And so he marshaled his forces and sent them and almost broke through. During that battle, which is called the Battle of the Bulge, the city of Bastogne, which was a key city, was surrounded by the Germans. That city had 7 different main roads that traveled in and through it, so it was a key city to be taken. And yet, there were still soldiers fighting the 101st Airborne. And so they were surrounded by the Germans. And the Germans sent in officers under the truce or white flag to give the commander of the Allied forces an opportunity to surrender, because it was obvious to the Germans that the city could not hold out much longer. And when the general was approached by these German officers and asked, again, giving the opportunity to surrender, the general's response was one word, and that was nuts. And the German officer had no idea what he said, and so he asked for an explanation. What do you mean by nuts? And it's basically nuts. We're not going to surrender, though we are outnumbered. And ultimately, they did not fall. Bastogne did not fall. The American forces were able to break through and free Bastogne. But the point of that illustration is the commander, the general, even though he looked at the situation and probably understood that it was a hopeless cause, they were surrounded, and yet he believed that they could hold out. And so what he thought and what others, soldiers thought, was that we can, and they did. They overcame in an impossible situation. The reason I bring up that particular illustration is, in many ways, in our current situation, it is impossible for us to conquer this virus. There's not a vaccine, and there's a lot of agitation because we can't. The president said, it's a secret enemy. It's an invisible enemy that's attacking us. It's not something that we can overcome quickly. We are finding that we're dealing with the consequences of what we thought. We've been told that, according to the scientists and all in the models, that there was going to be great, great death in the millions initially, and then it was downgraded to 240,000, and then 100,000, and then 68,000, and now I think the latest is 60,000. We responded as Americans in submitting and shutting down, staying at home, and we've been there, because what we thought, what we were told, we believed. And so our economy's been shut down. There are millions of people that are now unemployed. We were at a point of probably the greatest economic advancements, and now we are struggling in the situation. Why? Because we believed what we were told. Or another way of saying, ideas have consequences. What you think affects what you do. And so in our letter today, in our scripture, that is what is being addressed by the apostle and his helpers. And so the proposition is there, and I sent it out, the main point. When we confess our faith using the Nicene Creed, today we use the apostles, but the Nicene declares that Christ will come again with glory to judge the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. In other words, we understand that our Lord Jesus Christ is our hope, and we eagerly anticipate his second coming. So the question for you today is, how do you prepare for that great day? Fortunately, he has provided us with instruction as we patiently wait. And so we're coming back to this letter, letter of care. This is the original recipients, the Thessalonians, were new Christians, many of them. It was a church plant. The apostle Paul and Silas and Timothy had a very short time of ministry amongst them, and were forced to leave. And this letter is an attempt to continue to minister, dealing with concerns, cares, and confusion that the believers were facing. And so it is a letter of comfort to the beloved church there. And through the Holy Spirit, it is also designed to bring comfort to us as well. And in particular, now in chapter 5, we find the apostle, I think he is actually speaking because the word pronoun I is there. He is concerned to answer this new question. And so we're going to look at that. And so the first point, and it has to do with Christ. So the first point in the outline is, what has Christ already accomplished? Or another way of saying that is, what should you and I be thankful for? What has Christ accomplished in his first coming? Now, we have just passed through a season of celebration, of remembrance of his sufferings and death and burial and resurrection. And we celebrated that last Sunday as well as every Sunday. Let's stop and let's think about that first coming. One of the things that Christ did was to fulfill many of his promises. His promises, according to Paul, are yes and amen to the glory of God. Christ came. We just read from Isaiah chapter 53. And in that passage, it speaks concerning what Christ would do and what would be accomplished by what he would do. It has explicit detail concerning his sufferings and death. It is, as one author said, an exposition, an explanation of the cross, written 700 years prior. Or we can step back into the Psalms and turn to Psalm 22, and there we have specific statements concerning what would happen at the cross, even down to what would happen with his garments, and the way of execution, and the sufferings that he would endure. And so Jesus came, he fulfilled the promises that the seed of woman would come and crush the head of the serpent, that the seed of Abraham would be born, that the seed of David and the promises to David of a king forever on the throne was accomplished, was fulfilled in Christ. And so Christ has fulfilled many of the promises, not all of them yet. There are still promises in the scriptures that are yet to be fulfilled. Secondly, Jesus himself said that the purpose, one of the purposes that he had in coming was to show us the Father. God became man and dwelt among us. And so we have a better understanding of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit because of the coming of Christ. We understand, we see more clearly, and we just confessed in the Apostles' Creed, or we could in the Nicene Creed, or again the Athanasian Creed, as the church came to understand more clearly the triune God. But also, he came and he removed the separation between God and man. If you were to summarize the Old Testament, the message of the Old Testament, in one word, it would be separation. If you were to summarize the New Testament in one word, it would be reconciliation. Christ came and removed that separation and reconciled us to God. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul goes on to say, and we have access. The writer to the Hebrews says we have boldness. We can enter into the throne of grace to find mercy and help in time of need. So Jesus showed us the Father. He removed the separation from the Father. As a matter of fact, we cry now because of Jesus, Abba, Father. Furthermore, in verse 9, Paul writes, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus removed God's wrath that was upon us, God's judgment. Again, in verse 10, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Jesus died for us, that we may live together with him. He obtained salvation for us. Amazing grace when we stop and we think about what Christ has done for our salvation. He came. He removed God's wrath against sin, our sin. And he ever lives. He is ever with us. His resurrection declares fulfillment again of the promise that he will never leave us or forsake us. He is ever with us. And he sent the Holy Spirit to be our comforter, our guide, our teacher. Jesus is reigning from heaven now, as we considered as we work through the book of Acts. So also we could see here. Jesus is our true prophet, and he is our teacher. And he has sent the Spirit to continue to teach us and to guide us into all truth. He is the Word of God. Secondly, he is also our high priest. He is the one who represents us in heaven. He intercedes for us before the Father. We have one who can understand our infirmities, for he suffered as we do. And Jesus is our King. He reigns and conquers his and our enemies even now. He is reigning, and he is exercising his sovereign rule today. And finally, he executed judgment upon Jerusalem at 70 AD. Jesus, when asked by his disciples, and we find this recorded in Matthew chapter 24, we read verse 1, then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And if you go down to verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then shall the end come. So we understand that, yes, there are still things that need to occur, but yet we find that he said that he would come in judgment in Matthew chapter 24, beginning in verse 3. When he answers the questions of the disciples, Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceive you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. But you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginnings of sorrows. There was great expression of these things in the first century. In one sense, you can say Jesus came in judgment in 70 AD. Jesus rules from heaven, and he does execute judgment even today. So in one sense, he has come, but yet he will come again. And that is the focus of our text today, is the second coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus came and accomplished all these things, and the benefits of those are ours. What has he not yet accomplished? And that's my second point. Well, according to what we just read in Matthew 24, verse 14, the gospel must be preached to all nations, and then shall the end come. Paul writes it this way in Romans chapter 11, verse 25. Until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so the gospel must go forth. And the impact of the gospel shall be that it will reach all the nations. The word ethnos there, we could say people groups. In other words, the evangelization of all nations is the goal of history. Now stop and think about that point. Why are we still here? And the answer is because all of the elect have not been brought in yet. And so the gospel is going forth and Christ is accomplishing his will, and the evangelization of the nations is the goal of history. We are to occupy until he returns. And that occupation includes the proclamation, the declaration that Jesus is Lord, the gospel of the kingdom of God. We understand from the book of Revelation that this will be accomplished. At times it may seem like it is an impossible job. It is impossible. The enemies of God are great. The persecution that we see even now, the misuse of authority by the government, the misuse of the gifts that God has given to us, the overwhelming temptations to fear and despair and discouragement. And yet the gospel goes forth and promise that it will be accomplished. Revelation chapter 5, just to read a couple places to remind ourselves the rest of the story. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, actually backing up to verse 8. Now when he, that is the Lamb of God, at Jesus, had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each with having a harp and golden bowls in the full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seal, for you were slain, and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Again, in chapter 7, verse 9, we read, "And after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' And all the angels around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures fell on their faces before the throne, worshiped God, saying, 'Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.'" The proclamation of the gospel, the evangelization of the nations, will be accomplished. We know the rest of the story. This should bring us hope and encouragement that the church will not fail, that Christ will not fail, but will accomplish what he is determined to bring in all of the elect. Burkhoff, in his systematic theology, exhorts us to be awake, as he says. We should rather see in it an admonition to be awake, to be alert, to be prepared, to be active in the work of the Lord, lest we be overcome by sudden calamity. And so the point, and we're going to get to that in a minute, the point is that we are to respond to the understanding of what Christ has done to be about what Christ has called us to do. Secondly, What else has Christ not yet accomplished? According to the Apostle Paul, the conversion of the fullness of Israel. Now, there's debate on whether Romans chapter 11, verses 25 through 29 is speaking about all the elect or the church, or whether it's speaking about ethnic Israel. But the point is, that has not yet been accomplished. There are still those that are need to be converted, come to Christ. Thirdly, not all of Christ's enemies have been conquered. Paul wrote, and we've looked at this passage before in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, verse 23, "But each one in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, and after those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death." Even death will be conquered by Christ. Notice, all authority and all power that's here on earth will be brought under subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice again, what does it say about his reign? He currently reigns. He must reign until he has put all things under his feet. He has crushed the head of the serpent, but he is still crushing the head of the serpent. And it is amazing to me, when Paul was writing to the Romans, that he connects what Christ is to do and is doing with crushing the head with us as well. In Romans chapter 16, we read, "For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf. I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." Jesus is crushing Satan under the feet of the church. That is being accomplished today. And fourthly, Christ has yet to come to judge the wicked and to restore all things. In Acts chapter 3, Peter's aware of this purpose of his coming as he's proclaiming the gospel. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 21, let's skip back to 20, "that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." Heaven must receive until the restoration of all things. And part of that is the judgment upon sin and wickedness. One author speaks of, that I read recently, is speaking about the restoration of prior to the fall, the restoration of all things. That hasn't been accomplished yet. And so we confess that Christ will come again to judge, or as we said from the Nicene, Christ will come again with glory to judge the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And so we look forward to and anticipate the completion of Christ's ministry here on earth from heaven. In other words, there are things that are not yet, and we anticipate. And so what should we be doing in the meantime? Christ says to occupy until I come. What does that mean? How are we to live? Paul says, in one word, you're to live in the light. We are children of light, and we are to live in the light, not in darkness. So what are we not as believers? We are not ignorant, Paul says. We are not to be foolish, Paul says. Now, where does he say it? Well, all of that to turn to our text. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1, "Now concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, I have no need that I should write to you, for," notice this, "you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pangs upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief." Now stop and think about it. These are new Christians. Paul's ministry among them was, could be counted in weeks, maybe you could say in a few months. And Timothy was there, sent back and forth, and also taught, and Silas was there during that time. It was a very short ministry of education, of teaching. And yet Paul says that I don't need to explain to you about the coming of the Lord. Why? Because we've already taught it. You are not ignorant concerning the second coming of Jesus Christ. And so the apostle, when he was teaching these new converts and establishing the church, one of the things that he spoke, I'm sure he talked about the cross. I'm sure he talked about the resurrection. I'm sure he talked about the ascension of Christ. We understand he's also speaking concerning the second coming. I would not be surprised as that he did not cover the things that we confess in the Apostles or the Nicene Creed. So Paul says one of the things that we should not be is ignorant concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's something that we should have an awareness of, that we should keep in mind, that we should not be foolish. Notice in verses 3 through 7, verse 4, "But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are the sons of light. You are the sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Let us therefore not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night." And so we should not be functioning or living like the unbeliever in ignorance and in sin. There should be a difference between who we are and who they are, between light and darkness. We should be knowledgeable about today and how to live, and about tomorrow, the future, and ultimately the judgment that is coming. At times, again, throughout the scriptures we find, throughout history we find, believers struggling with injustice. I was just reading earlier today about the Huguenots in France, about the judgment that is waiting still to be completed because of persecution of the saints. There will be a judgment. Christ will render just judgment in time and in eternity. And so how are we to live? We are told to live as children of light, children that have knowledge and wisdom, children that have the righteousness of Christ and are called to walk in Christ, who is our righteousness, to live in ways that set us apart from the world. So what are some of those ways? Well, Paul tells us in our text, verse 6, "Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober." We are called to be watchmen. We are called to be on the wall, to pray, and to live and speak concerning the truth of God's word, to be light in the Lord, as Paul would write elsewhere. So we are called to be aware, not to be in ignorance, not to be in darkness. Secondly, he says to put on armor of God. Verse 8, "Let us who are of the day be sober." Again, he says we need to be aware, not overtaken. "Putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation." Notice he brings in faith, hope, and love. These three. Faith and hope protects the heart, protects, if you will, the vital organs. We are called to be soldiers, and it is the breastplate of faith and love that protects us from the fiery darts and the temptations to despair, to be discouraged, to be overcome. It is the Lord Jesus Christ that we place our trust in, that we love. And it is that relationship that protects our heart. Also speaks of hope as a helmet, which protects our head. And thirdly, let us comfort and edify one another instead of going to the world for solace. Verse 11. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. And so again, we're coming to a close here. What you think affects what you do. Do you live with an eye toward the second coming of Jesus Christ? Does that affect how you live as living in the light of Christ, in the light of eternity? During this time when we are sequestered in our homes and all, is an opportunity to stop and to do those things, to watch, to be aware, to put on the armor of God, to find comfort and edification through His Word, and as we have opportunity to edify one another. We have opportunity, even though we can't be physically together, we can call one another, text one another, email. There are different ways to be able to fellowship with one another. We are called, beloved, to persevere in the faith. The faith that is focused on Christ, who is coming again to judge the living and the dead. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do come before you and we thank you, Lord, that you have granted unto us light, truth, knowledge. Our faith is not a blind leap in the dark, but it is based upon your promises, your word, your truth. And so we pray that you would strengthen us, enable us to learn and receive, that your word would be part of us, that we would be like Bunyan, who has said that, and Spurgeon also, who has said that when you cut them, they bled Bible. We pray that you would do the same with us, that you would enable us, as the Huguenots did in France, to know your scriptures, especially the Psalms, in such a way that it strengthened their hearts, even in the time of persecution and martyrdom. Help us, O Lord, to hunger and thirst after you and your word, and that it would be more necessary to us than bread and even breath and life, and that we would take it in and it would impact our lives. So we ask, O Lord, in this time of perseverance, as we await your coming, we do pray, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.